Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Shelter Rock Church. My name's Leslie, and I'm one of the teaching pastors here. It's good to be with you today. Well, history records that on October 8th, 1871, Horatio and Anna Spofford, along with their four children, were living comfortably in Chicago when the fire started to spread through the whole city. Now, they were in their home, and as the fire and the flames got closer, they realized that they should evacuate and seek refuge. And after doing that, they realized that their house was not consumed in the fire, but the event took a toll on Anna's health. And after years of medical conditions and dealing with some things, complications, doctors recommended that Anna and the family go to Europe in hopes to improve her health. And so they planned to leave that autumn to go and to board on a ship leaving from New York City to France. But right before they were to leave, Horatio received news that he needed to deal with some business matters before taking off. And so he put his wife and four children on the boat and promised to meet up with them in a few weeks. So it was a calm evening as the boat set sail there in that autumn night. And just a few hours, however, the sleeping passengers were loudly woken up as two thuds came through into their ship. It was the time the engine stopped, the ship stood still. It sent passengers out into the hallways wondering what had just happened, asking questions with no answers. You see, their boat had just been struck, rammed, by another vessel. Anna watched as three of her children were swept away into the Atlantic Ocean because of the wreckage. And so she tightly held on to her youngest child, but in a moment's time, the baby too was snatched away and went into the water. But she quickly reached out and grabbed onto her little one, only to hold on to her for just a few more moments. The next time she reached out for her child, it was just met with the legs of other passengers who are also trying to save their life. What happened next was Anna was unconscious. She later was found by sailors of the other vessel and brought safely to shore in Europe, but all four of her children were lost at sea. Meanwhile, Horatio is back in Chicago wanting to hear of the news of his family, of how the journey went, how they are safely in Europe and enjoying their time there. But the news that came to Horatio, what came across his desk is news that nobody wants to ever receive from a loved one. Her telegram read like this, with these six words: "Saved alone, what shall I do? What shall I do?" You see, that's a question that she was asking. It's a question that many of us have asked or are asking now, whether it's because of a loss of a loved one, the loss of financial stability, the loss of a dream, the loss of having a child, the loss of the life that you thought you deserved is no longer attainable. We each experience loss and pain and heartache because of simply the world that we live in. It's unavoidable. In the next few weeks, we are looking at a message series called Songs in the Night. And all throughout Scripture, we see how people pour out their pains and cries before God. And in the next few weeks, we're going to look at four different psalms that lead us through what it means to lament, what it means to grieve pain and loss in our lives. And today, we're going to be reading through Psalm 77. If you have a Bible, you can turn to that chapter in Psalm, or if you're using one of the Bibles here in the room, it's on page 582. Any of the Bibles around the room. Also, the scripture will be on the screen. But you see, we want to read through a lament. That's what this psalm is. We want to read through and see what it means to bring pain and struggle and grief and heartache to God and yet experience his trust and his love in the midst of our circumstances. So I'm going to read through the whole chapter here together, and then we'll go back and look at certain verses in its context. So Psalm 77 reads like this: I cried to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted. I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart meditated, and my spirit asked, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down the water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Like I said, what we have just read here is called a lament. This is an honest cry from the psalmist to God. My guess is that when you were born into this world, the first order of business that you had was letting everyone know in the room that you were there with your loud cries. I can vividly remember the cries of each one of my children as they were born. In fact, Sean and I eagerly anticipated our babies crying because that was a sign that they were breathing and that they were alive. Crying, it's a natural language of the human race. It's a way in which we express emotions, discomfort, things that are not right. And so as a baby, we cry. No one had to teach us how to cry. We just knew how to do it. So to cry is human. But you see, to cry before God, to lament, to bring your pains, your hurts, your struggles, your loss to God, it's something that we need to learn. It's something that is not necessarily talked about much in our Christian culture. In fact, we shy away from sharing our emotions, especially if they involve anger at God or frustrations at God or asking questions to God. When we hear that, we sometimes want to shush the person and say, no, it's okay. God is good. It's okay. But instead, we allow, the psalmist is showing us that we can allow space to have these emotions before God, to feel the pain and the hurt that loss can bring. That's what it means to lament. You see, lament is a Christian thing to do because we, as followers of Jesus, we believe that God is good. We believe that God is good. But you know what else we believe is that the world is broken and that we are under, the world is under sin and the curse of it. And so we see the results and we experience loss and heartache. And so as we lament, we are in this space between pain and the promises of God. We're in this space of unwelcomed pain in our lives. That's what it means to lament. It means to acknowledge our pain before God, but also being able to see and look to the promises of God. It's this gap between the pain and the promise, between the hurt and the hope. It's this space where we are able to mourn. It's an honest cry of a hurting heart that's wrestling with the questions of how pain and God's goodness can exist at the same time. We all have those questions. And so through the psalm this year, we're going to see what it means to lament and then the certain stages of it to move from pain to the promise. Here in verses 1 and 2, we read that the psalmist cried out to God for him to hear him. He was in distress and he sought the Lord. It says that he was holding out his arms outstretched. This is a common position of prayer. So what the psalmist is saying, what a lament is, it is a honest cry of prayer before God. That's what a lament is. That is what we see here in the psalm. But notice that the psalmist is coming to God and crying out to God and spending time in prayer before God, and he's not receiving any comfort at all. The person who's supposed to bring comfort is not giving the comfort in that moment. You know, many a times we compare life to a journey that's filled with ups and downs and highs and lows and mountaintops experiences and the valleys. And so if we look through life, you would consider those pains, the loss, the times in our life where we are experiencing grief as almost like a downward curve in the adventure and the journey of a life. And if we continue down that path of a downward curve towards pain and loss and grief, it takes us down into a place that physically, mentally, emotionally, it is the farther down you go, the harder it is to return. And so what we want to see is how can we experience and acknowledge pain and hurt and heartache in our hearts and in our lives, yet move from pain and take that upward turn towards the promises of God. And so lament is that acknowledgement. So first we're going to see the pain that the psalmist experienced. Here in verses 3 through 9, we read, and it'll be on the screen here, that the psalmist says, I remembered God and I groaned. I meditated and I grew faint. Now, typically when we read through scripture, or even typically now, when we think of, oh, I'm going to meditate on God, or I'm going to think about God, it usually, or we assume, it's going to bring us peace and comfort. However, that's not the case here with the psalmist. He says, I remembered God and I groaned. In the original language, in the Hebrew, that word groaned is not just referring to the sound that comes from your teenager's voice when you've asked them to take your dirty clothes to the laundry. It's not, aww, or mmm, or that kind of groan. That's not the sound that's described here. This word groaned, it means in Hebrew an unruly growl of anger. It's not a nice noise that's coming from the psalmist. And in the same sentence, he says, I meditated and my spirit grew faint. Do you see the mix, the range of emotion? He's saying, I'm in anger and in anguish. At the same time, I thought of God and I grew weak. I was faint. Have you ever had a loss, an experience in your life where one moment you want to scream and curse out in rage and anger, and in the very next moment, you find yourself unable to pick yourself up off the floor because you cannot imagine life as it is? That's what the psalmist is saying. The pain that he's experiencing is just that. I feel like we've all been there at some point. Also, he goes on to say that he has sleepless nights. It says his eyes were kept from closing. And in a room this size, my guess is that someone has experienced a sleepless night just this past night because of a pain, because of a loss, because of a heartache or a hurt that was or is in your life. The psalmist is saying he's experiencing these sleepless moments. He goes on to say that he remembered his songs in the night. Now, maybe this is a sad song that he's saying, that he's singing a sad song. But I think it's actually, he has looked back on the former days, is what he says. And he's acknowledging the happier times, the memories that he had when it felt like everything was right in his life. And he's looking back, and now he's singing a song of in the night, saying, I'm wanting those days when everything was happy. Everything was peaceful. Everything seemed as though it was going right. I was on this upward turn in the journey of life. He has this song in the night because of he's wanting for those happier days. He also then moves on to asking questions of God. Questions such as, are you going to reject me forever? Have you failed me? Your promises, have they failed? Have you forgotten to be merciful to me? He's asking questions before God because he desperately wants to see God come through for him. I'm not sure about you, but I've asked so many questions of God before. Why, God? How come this is happening, God? Where are you, God? How long is it going to be like this, God? Do you see the emotion that's happening here with the psalmist? I think we each can relate to that. We've been in those places. We've experienced that kind of loss, whether it's a loss of a person, a loss of a dream, a loss of stability and finances. We've been there, and we've asked those questions because we desperately want to see God come through. Not sure about you, but especially my female friends here in the room, but I enjoy a good chick flick. Anybody else there with me enjoy? But after you see about two of those movies, you basically can predict how every chick flick is going to end for all time. You know, there's a girl, she meets a guy, and no matter what obstacles or how many years go past, she always ends up with the guy, the house, the beautiful life. Everything is a happy ending. I always hate it when, you know, my husband will come in and say, oh, I know how this is going to end. I'm like, stop. I want to enjoy the moment. I want to enjoy how everything works itself out. Because life's not like that, though. You see, life is full of heartache, breakups, pain, and loss. We don't have a perfect life. Because of the curse, because of sin and the effects of it, and the consequences of our actions or actions of others or actions of things all around the world, we do not live the perfect life. And we're full of disappointments and pain. Now, what happens is that when we have this pain, have this heartache, have this loss, we can go sometimes in two extremes. We bottle up all our emotions and questions, and we refuse to let anyone know, especially God, what we're thinking, even though he already knows, but we refuse to express those emotions to him. So that's one extreme, bottled up until almost we're at a breaking point. Or on the other side, we abandon faith in God altogether. And somewhere in this middle, we have to learn what it means to deal with our emotions and our questions and be okay with bringing them before God. You can see here in Psalm 77, the psalmist had those questions, the psalmist had those emotions, and the psalm was allowed to stay in the Bible. That means it's okay. It's almost as if God's giving us permission that it's okay to pray these kinds of prayers before me. It's okay to have those emotions. But the point is for us not to bottle up those questions, not to bottle up those emotions. Because what happens as you bottle them up, you create a resistance to God. You create a resistance, a hardening of your heart against God. Lament is actually, it might seem as though it's contrary to following God, but lament, grieving, loss, and pain, it's actually a demonstration of your faith because you are accepting and believing that God is a God of hope and that if anybody is going to change your situation, it's our God. So you see, coming to God with your questions, with your pain, with your struggles is a sign of your faith and trust in our good God. The more that we remain silent, the more that you're allowing the enemy to convince you that God is not good, that God has other plans for you, and that he has no plans for you to look forward to. But you see, that's not the case. God has plans for us. He has a hope for us, and he's not scared of these emotions that we might express and bring to him, and it's okay to express your pain before God. He's not scared of it. So what have you stopped talking to God about? What are you starting to build a resistance to? That might be the very thing that's causing you to have distrust in God. Is there something that you have stopped talking to God about? You have permission to bring your pain and your hurt before him. Now, if we are considering this analogy of journeying through life and that there's ups and downs, we acknowledge that if we would continue on this downward curve of pain and sorrow and hurt that is always a part of our life, whether we want it to be or not, it's unavoidable. So we have these downward curves. And if we continue down a pathway of pain and distress and despair, it leads us to a place that we don't necessarily want to camp out in. Because again, the farther you go down that road, the harder it is to return. And so what we need to take note of is that there's a point here in our psalm, as well as a point and throughout scripture, that you need to take a turn, to take a turn off of your pain and turn it and look at the goodness of God. I grew up playing basketball, and one of the most basic moves, offensive moves, is the pivot. If you've played the sport before, you know that as you come down the court and you are dribbling, you pick up the ball, the foot that was the first to land is your pivot foot. That's the foot that stays glued to the ground, and so you can either turn, do circles all you want if you have to, but you can turn, you can pass, you can shoot, you can get yourself ready for your next move. You see, in life, when you're experiencing pain, there has to be a point where your pivot is from your pain to the goodness of God. You have to pivot, turn, and look to the goodness of God. It's a natural thing, it's an unnatural thing, actually, that needs to take place. You see, it's easy for us to focus on pain or what's not right. It takes purpose to focus on the goodness of God. And the psalmist gives an outline for that in verses 10, 11, and 12. If you take notice, you'll see that he uses words of, I will appeal, or I will remember, I will consider. You see, it's a conscious choice. It's a purposeful action that he's going to no longer just let his mind wander and his heart wander and the pain take over his emotions and his downward trajectory of his life, but that he says, I will remember, I will consider. And he's going to take into account what God has done in the past and know that he has the same power and the ability to use to change his current situation and the challenges that he's facing today. But listen, you cannot remember what you do not know. You cannot remember what you do not know. If you do not have inside of your heart and your mind the stories through scripture that illustrate the goodness of God, when you come to a point in life where it's painful and there is loss, you are unable to pull upon those stories of God's faithfulness and goodness if there's nothing in the tank. Or if you have to fill up your tank as well with stories through history, as well as through our church community and through the people that you meet, hear stories of God's goodness and faithfulness so that you can remember, purposely remember and know how God is good and faithful in the midst of your pain, in the midst of the times where there are questions. There has to be this conscious choice to pivot from your pain, to pivot, to turn, and to focus on the goodness of God. You have to redirect your mind, redirect your heart to knowing what is good and true about God. It's on purpose. I will do this. I will consider. Well, Horatio Spofford, when he received word about his wife Anna, from his wife Anna about their four children, he got on the next boat he could and headed from New York City to France to be with her during this time of loss. And they were crossing the Atlantic Ocean on the same routes as they were when his family experienced the crash, the wreck, and where his children died at sea. And as they got to the very point, the captain announced on the boat that they were at the place where, at the crash site. And for Horatio, it was as if he was journeying, traveling through the very shadow of the valley of death. So at that moment's time, he went back to his cabin and he pulled out a pen and paper and started to write these words. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. I'm sure at that moment, Horatio was not feeling those words. Later on, those words, as well as a few others, were put together to music in what became a well-known hymn throughout Christianity called It Is Well With My Soul. But again, Horatio probably didn't feel those words at that moment. But you see, he caused himself to pivot off of his pain and put his mind, put his heart on the goodness of God. It's important to know that you need to hold on in the dark what God has shown you in the light. Hold on in the dark what God has shown you in the light. You see, again, if you have nothing to hold on to when life is painful and there is great loss, you will be lost, in a sense, at sea. You have nothing to hold on to, nothing to pivot back to focus your eyes on. That's why it's so important to fill up your tank of God's goodness and faithfulness in the good times so that you have something to pull and look back on when life is tough. So are you able to think through the stories of God's goodness and faithfulness throughout Scripture? If you had to come to a moment to recall in our Bible where God showed himself to come through in the midst of pain and loss, how he showed himself faithful, could you recall those stories? Or have you recently heard of stories from those throughout history or people in your community, your small group? People who are sharing stories of God's faithfulness and goodness, because those are the kind of things that get us through when there is pain. Those are the kinds of stories that we need to focus on when we pivot from our pain and look to the goodness and the promises of God. Well, the psalmist gives us a little taste of what it means to look at the promises of God. So verses 13 through 20, we read through there and see that the focus is no longer on the psalmist's problems, the psalmist's pain. He used to use words of I or my, but now his language is of you and God. Do you see that he has pivoted? He's pivoted off of his problems and looked to God. And so he asked the question in verse 13, what God is as great as our God? It's a rhetorical question, meaning that there's no one who's going to come through in the midst of my pain except for our great God. You see, where is our focus? Where is our focus on in the midst of difficulty and pain and heartache? There has to be this pivot. You know, our hope cannot be in our outcome. That's what the psalmist is saying. It's not in the outcome of our circumstances, our situations, but instead our hope is in the power of God and in his goodness. It says here in the Psalms that we are looking at a God who can perform miracles and displays his power. We have to pivot and turn to the promises of God. But you see, lament can only occur when you believe in the goodness of God. It only can occur when you believe that God is truly good. Because lament is not a chance just to spew all your problems and complaints before God. Because if you've just done that, you have continued still, probably even worse so, down a pathway that's leading you farther and farther from the promises of God. When you lament, it's the Christian thing to do because you're trusting in the goodness of God in the midst of pain and heartache and suffering. You're trusting that God is good because it's his character. You're not trusting God is good because of what's happening in your life. your situation changes. Moments, psalmist is going back to this time in Israel's history, which is a very significant time where God proved his faithfulness, God shown his goodness to the people of Israel. If you're familiar with the story of the Exodus, you know that the Israelites were held as slaves in the land of Egypt, and for years they were held oppressed and captive there, and through Moses, God promised to lead them literally to the promised land. However, they got to a point in their Exodus where their backs were up against a wall of water. They felt as though they knew they couldn't go forward, and they looked behind them, and here comes the Egyptian army on hot pursuit, ready to take them back as slaves in Egypt. And so what do you think they did? They lamented. If you go back and read, you see that they had questions, complaints, everything. It cried out to God, "Why, God? Why are we here? What are you doing?" They lamented before God. If you know the story, you know that God literally opened up the wall of water in front of them and led them through the dark water into the promised land. He led them through the water. He didn't lead them around their struggle, around their wall, around their pain. He led them through it. I love what verse 19 describes. It says, "Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen." You see, there are painful times in our lives where we feel as though God is distant, that we feel as though he is nowhere to be found. He's completely unaware of what we are dealing with in life. And so we assume that since we don't see his footprints, he's nowhere to be found. But that's not true. That's not true. Because again, we go back to the goodness of God and know that he has proven himself over and over and over again that his character is good, and we can trust in the promises of God. We can take that purposeful, conscious pivot from off of our pain and point them to our good God. Well, Horatio and Anna Spofford, after the tragic loss of their children, they took almost a very drastic pivot, leaving their place of pain in Chicago and moving across the ocean to Jerusalem. And they literally lived in the wall of the old city. They had a house there, which they were able to welcome guests from all over, and they became a place of safety in the midst of their pain. They pivoted from their pain and fixed their eyes on the goodness of God and created this community there in Jerusalem. And while hosting one of a guest named General Gordon, General Gordon stayed at their house, and as he was looking out from their house, he discovered one of the historical sites that is known today as the Place of the Skull. And through archaeological excavation, they later found this garden tomb, which is known as Gordon's Tomb. But you see that it was through the pain that led him to a place where they could see the place of hope. Israel goes back to the Exodus as the single most redemptive part of their history that shows God goodness and faithfulness. But you see, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we go back to the cross. We go back to the resurrection. We go back to the place that God has proven that he can bring life out of death. He can bring hope out of hurt. He can bring beauty from ashes. It's the place where he proved that he is for us and he's not against us. We go back to the greatest redemptive story in history, the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's from there, when we look at the cross, we see that we have pain and sorrow, but yet we can pivot and focus and look at the goodness of God and the love that he has for us. We don't have to do it purposefully, but there is a way through the pain. There's a way to go from pain to the promises of God, and that's through lament. And over the next few weeks, we're going to look at certain questions of what it is but that it's such a vital part of expressing this sadness and grief before God, but not leaving it there, being able to move past into the goodness and the hope that God brings. The next few moments, we're going to have a time of reflection, and the worship team is going to come forward. Our prayer team is going to come forward in a few moments as well. And there's several things that we want to give space for right now. Maybe there's something in your life that you've stopped praying about. You've stopped caring about, in a sense, because you thought all hope is gone. You've allowed the silence to build up and convince you that God doesn't see you, that God doesn't care about your pain and your loss. And so in a few moments, you need to be one of the people who come forward for prayer that you don't know the words to say because you're in so much pain or you have so many questions. You don't know what to say, but lean on the people to pray for you. Maybe, too, you are experiencing that you don't have an idea of these stories to fall back on. You don't know about the goodness of God. You haven't seen it. Again, come forward for prayer. This is an opportunity for you to lean on someone else to pray for you, to pray with you in your pain. Maybe you just need to sit quietly in your seat. Maybe you've never had a true, honest conversation with God and voicing these questions before Him, voicing your cries to Him. And so you just need to sit and wait and utter the words before Him to voice your pain that you're experiencing. Maybe you sit here and think, I have a good life right now. I have nothing that's causing me heartache. Maybe you need to spend a few moments thanking God for the goodness in your life. You need to spend a few moments reflecting on how He has been faithful to you, to your family, in your life. We want to leave space for you to spend time. We just don't want to talk about lament. We just don't want to talk about bringing cries and sorrow and loss and grief before God. But we want to actually do it. We want to actually provide moments for you to pivot off of your pain and look to the promises of God. And so in the next few moments, we leave space for you to come forward for prayer, to sit in your seat. You can use the steps if you want to pray on your own as a figurative way of you coming to the altar of God. And through the moments after that, we're going to receive communion. Because this is the picture, again, where God proved that He's for you, not against you, that He has hope out of your hurt, that He can bring beauty from the ashes of the pain in your life. So again, we're going to leave space. You can come forward for prayer. You can sit in your seat and pray or reflect on God's goodness. And then after some time, we'll pass out the communion elements for us to receive. So I'd invite the prayer team to come forward at this time. And as we sing, spend this time, this space. Don't miss an opportunity to bring your hurts, your questions before God. Because you don't want to end up in a place where sorrow and grief and sadness can lead you if you just let it take a toll on your life. Remember, it's a purposeful, conscious decision to fix your eyes on God's goodness. So let's spend a few moments here in prayer, and then we'll move towards our time of communion.